Well, we come now this evening to our seventh study in the doctrine of contentment. The doctrine of contentment, like all biblical doctrines, contains tension. And this tension that exists in this doctrine of contentment is perhaps best described by the statement of one man who said, "I am content with what I have, and I hope to have better." And I think that phrase describes the nature of biblical contentment. Because biblical contentment is not apathy, nor does it prohibit us from aspiring after something better. But until God is pleased by either our efforts or His providence to give us something better, we accept and embrace His management of the conditions in our lives with a joyful, peaceful, an uncomplaining attitude while striving to the best of our ability to improve our lot. This then is the condition of biblical contentment. It is not one that cares to have nothing better, but it is one who is perfectly satisfied with what one has in terms of recognizing and accepting that this is God's providential dealing in my life, and I will accept that with a joyful and a peaceful and an uncomplaining attitude. Now, in order to help us to have such a biblical attitude of contentment, we have been studying principles that will help us to be content in whatever state we are in. Contentment, as we have seen, is something we have to learn. Paul says, "I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." And so we are in the process of learning contentment by learning the principles that would, if applied in our lives, generate contentment in our hearts. We saw, first of all, in our previous studies, that we must find our contentment in God, and not, if applied in our lives, generate contentment in our hearts. We saw, first of all, in our previous studies, that we must find our contentment in God and not in our circumstances. Those who are created in the image of God cannot ever be satisfied with anything but God. The finest circumstances will never satisfy the soul if God is absent or if God is distant. And then secondly, we saw that we must remember that afflictions are for our good, that God manages all events for the good of His people, and knowing this, we have a cheerful anticipation of the good that will come out even of negative circumstances. And then thirdly, we saw that we must remember that we always have better than what we deserve. We must lower our expectations down to the level of our merit. And as sinners, we merit only judgment, so that if we have anything better than that, we are abundantly blessed regardless of what we may have. We do not complain because we do not have more. Rather, we are amazed that we have as much as we do. And then fourthly, we saw that we must remember that afflictions are a regular and normal part of the Christian life. That afflictions are the primary tool that God uses to shape us into His image, and all of the saints of all of the ages have experienced them as a regular part of their lives, as did our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should not expect to be exempt. As Paul said in Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So, we ought not to be offended by afflictions or allow ourselves to become discontent in the midst of them, but rather recognize that afflictions are God's tool to sanctify us and to shape us into His image. Now that brings us this evening then to our fifth point or principle for obtaining contentment, and that is we must remember our true status in life is that of pilgrims and strangers. We must remember that our true status in life is that of pilgrims and strangers. In relationship to this world, we are pilgrims and strangers. Now, discontent frequently arises because we do not have conditions here on this earth and in this life as we would like them to be. We are unhappy, we are bitter, because our condition is not something that is pleasant to us, or it is not that which meets our expectations. Conditions are hard, inconvenience abounds, instability and insecurity seem to mark our experience. Now, part of the problem we face in coping with and understanding such conditions in this life is that we forget that this world is not our home, and we should not expect great comforts from it. Now, perhaps an illustration would help. When you travel, which most of us have, you experience a significant degree of discomfort. The food you eat is strange. The beds are too hard or too soft. Friends are absent. You live out of a suitcase. The car is cramped. You become tired and weary. You suffer from jet lag, and you're exposed to a whole variety of new situations which create perhaps a degree of discomfort. But experiencing these things is not strange to you because you expect it. You recognize that these things go along with traveling, and you know that things will get better when you get home. And until then, the inconveniences and the poor conditions are expected, and you endure them with complacency, knowing that better conditions lie ahead. And so it is with us. This world is not our home. We should not expect that conditions here will be all that they could be, because God never intended this fallen and sin-cursed earth to be our home. You know, when you get home, you breathe a great sigh of relief and you think, "Ah, now we're home. Now we can really be content." Well, this earth is a place of pilgrimage, a place that we are traveling through, and we should expect travelers' conditions until we arrive at home in heaven. And it is then that we will be able to settle down and say, "Oh, this is what I had always hoped for." Now turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter addresses those to whom he's writing with the term strangers and pilgrim. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, he calls the Christians to whom he is writing pilgrims and strangers. Now, as pilgrims and strangers, what conditions should they expect while they're in that condition and experiencing that status? Well, it says, first of all, here that they're going to be involved in a constant warfare, that the fleshly lusts which war against the soul are going to be a constant battle for them. And then in verse 12, it says, "Having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." The second thing that pilgrims and strangers can expect while they're traveling on the road is not only constant warfare, but also they can expect to be slandered. They can expect that people will speak against them as evildoers. And then he goes on and says in verse 13 and 14, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well." He's saying, furthermore, as pilgrims and strangers, we're going to have to submit to imperfect and fallible and defective human governments. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We are going to have to live as pilgrims and strangers with ignorant people and with foolish people. And then notice verse 16 is free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And what he is saying here is that we as pilgrims and strangers can expect to experience and be subjected to evil employers. Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." We can expect to suffer wrongfully as pilgrims and strangers. And then he says, verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who, it says, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And so reviling, suffering, wrongful suffering at the hands of an employer or a spouse or a neighbor or a family, subjection to evil employers, subjection to imperfect governments, living with ignorant and foolish men, being slandered, being in a state of constant warfare against the flesh. You see, these are the traveling conditions that pilgrims can expect. This is what they endure on their way to home. They are hard conditions, but we are consoled in them and learn to be content in them, because better conditions lie ahead, and these conditions are only temporary. And yet they are characteristic of what pilgrims and strangers experience. Now it was this hope that though the conditions were hard, yet better conditions lay ahead. It was that hope which sustained the Apostle Paul, and it was that same hope that he held out to the Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, Paul, describing his condition as a pilgrim and stranger in this world, sets forth a description of difficult and unpleasant circumstances that pilgrims endure. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. He says, describing his condition, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." Now what he is saying is his condition is one of trouble, perplexity, persecution, being cast down, bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and being delivered unto death. Now, these conditions would be enough to crush any ordinary person, and yet they don't crush the Apostle Paul. He says, "We have these things, but we're not overwhelmed by them." And what was it that enabled him not to be overwhelmed by them? Well, the answer is contained in the following verses, 13 through 18. He says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And so what he says is we have faith and we look down the road and we see that a time of resurrection is coming. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so what he does in verses 16 through 18 is he speaks here of the comparative smallness and lightness of our afflictions compared with the exceeding magnificence of our future blessing. And then he contrasts the temporal nature of our afflictions with the eternal blessedness of heaven. Now notice chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so Paul says, yes, while we're traveling here, we have all these perplexities and distresses and afflictions, but he says, this is not our home. And these things are temporary. And these things are light compared with the weight of the blessedness of the home that we shall have when we get to heaven. And so he holds out to himself and to the Corinthians the hope that relief is going to be achieved when we get to heaven, and in light of that hope which we have through faith, we then can endure the present circumstances knowing that they are temporary. And so part of the reason for our discontent is that we expect, you see, to have the conditions of home while we're traveling on the road. And we cannot expect that. We need to remember that while we are here, we are but travelers on our way to heaven. The difficult conditions we experience are part of being a pilgrim. And until the pilgrimage is over, and until we reach our heavenly home, we cannot expect to escape the inconveniences that attend being a pilgrim. But you see, it is the hope and the expectation that we have a home where things will be so much better that gives us the ability to be content while we sojourn here on earth. I know many a time I've been traveling with my children, and the question is, Daddy, are we almost there yet? Now, I'm sure you've never heard that question from your kids, but you see what is the presupposition behind that question is when we get there, it's going to be better than it is now. And you see, that's the thing that we need to remind ourselves of as pilgrims, that when we get there, it's going to be better, and these conditions are only going to be for a little while, and then we'll be home. Now, one of the real problems that we fall into as pilgrims is taking our eye and expectation off of our heavenly home and start trying to settle down here alongside the road. We start looking for fulfillment here that we can only really obtain when we get to heaven. And such an expectation and such a perspective always leads to disappointment and discontent because it is impossible to achieve. It's kind of like you're traveling to grandma's and you get halfway there and you get oh so tired of traveling, so you decide, let's just camp alongside the road here. But you know, camping alongside the road in the dirt with the weeds and the wind and the cars passing by is just not the same as being at grandma's house. And you see, the thing is that we try to become content with camping alongside the road and finding our happiness while we're traveling instead of finding our happiness in our destination. And this is a trap that patience and faith will help us to avoid. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading together at verse 8. Notice, if you will, the example of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So now we have Abraham beginning his pilgrimage. He's now on the road of redemption, if you will. He has become a sojourner and a traveler. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham recognized that in the process of traveling, he wasn't at home. And he was looking for a home. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he realized that nothing in this world has foundations. Nothing here is permanent or lasting or satisfying. If there's going to be a city that has foundations, a dwelling place in which you can settle down, it's going to have to be a place whose builder and maker is God. Now notice verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How did the people of God live in times past? The answer is, they put their focus and their affections, you see, on those things that they couldn't lay their hands on, but which were promised to them. And with the eye of faith, they saw them. With the eye of faith, they were persuaded of them. With the arms of faith, they embraced them. And with the mouth of faith, they confessed that that was their hope, and that is what they were waiting for. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You see, when we live on this earth as pilgrims and strangers, what we're saying is that this world's not our home. We're looking for our home, but it's not here. Now notice verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now you see, this is the temptation. When you're going in the pilgrimage, and the pilgrimage is hard, you think, you know, it was pretty good back there. Maybe I could go back there and find some happiness. Maybe I could go back to the old life and settle down and find some peace and happiness there. And you see, this was the temptation, is to take the defective and transient things of this world and try and make them our source of contentment. To embrace, out of an impatience with the timing of God, a cursed and broken world as the source of our happiness, rather than wait for that heavenly country and that heavenly city which alone can satisfy. Do you suppose that Abraham could have ever found contentment back in Ur of the Chaldees? Not a chance. He knew that satisfaction was not to be found in an earthly city, but in a heavenly one, one which God Himself had prepared. And all their lives, the people of God confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth and never expected to find satisfaction here. Never expected to find ideal conditions here, but rather to find them hereafter. And so we must have this disposition and this attitude. Notice, if you will, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And it is only that perspective that is ever going to allow us to achieve contentment on this earth. God has prepared for us a city. And this is the reason why we must not become attached to or envious of the things of this earth and the possessions that other people have. Because we're travelers. And as travelers, we're going to shortly leave it all behind. Now, when you're on a trip, and when you go to a motel, and maybe you go into the lobby to get a room, and you see in that room a beautiful painting on the wall, or maybe some nice furniture. Or you go to your room, and there's a nice bed, nice dresser, maybe better than what you have. You don't become attached to those things. You don't set your heart on them. And why don't you? Well, the reason why is because you know you're going to be leaving in just a little while. And you're never going to see that stuff again. You're going to be leaving it all behind. And how foolish we are to become attached to the things of this world and be discontent because they don't belong to us when we're going to leave them all behind very soon and travel home to heaven where the blessings are so rich that we should be ashamed to think that we longed after the crummy husks of this world. How foolish to be discontent that we did not get the cheap baubles of this world when we have the most elegant and priceless treasures waiting us at home. It would be like a king who became unhappy while on his travels, that he did not get a crust of bread from a beggar alongside the road when the richest foods await him on his table at home. For us to chafe that we didn't get that and we didn't get this is utterly foolish. Because it's all going to be left behind very quickly. And there is so much better that awaits us ahead. Well, you may say, that's all very well. If I could get to my heavenly home soon, I should be able to tolerate the traveling conditions here with contentment. But don't you realize, Pastor Doner, that heaven's a long ways off? Well, do you remember what Paul said earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He says, these light afflictions which are but for a moment. Just a moment. He says, the things which are seen are what? Temporal. And what is 80 years or 90 years in light of eternity? Well, the answer is, it's like the flash of a camera. It's over in an instant. When you look back over the past years of your lives, seems like a very short time, doesn't it? I'm sure that if we asked Mr. Allison to give testimony and look back over his 85 years, how long does it seem? Not long. Those of you who have lived any length of time, you think, my, where did the years go? They went by so fast. And while the future seems like a long haul, the past is a very short distance. Seems like only yesterday you were in high school, or that you are getting married. And you know, the rest of your life is going to go by equally as fast. And this is why Moses said in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. It is soon cut off, sooner than any of us realize. We are going to be standing around one another's graves. Our pilgrimage will be over, and we will be with the Lord. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, because we don't have very many to number." The wise person realizes that the number of his days are few, and so he is content, because he realizes that the difficulties of travel will soon be over, and then he will have all that the heart could desire. Job recognized this principle. In Job chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, he says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." What is our life? As James says, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Well, those who know that they have a blessed and happy home awaiting them disdain the hardships that they must go through to get there. And such a perspective will help us to be content until we do. And you see, we could take the other analogy of the Christian life, that of being a soldier, and work out the same applications and illustrations. When a soldier is out in the field, does he expect to have conditions all just hunky-dory and everything wonderful? He eats poor food, sleeps in poor quarters, endures poor conditions, constantly is in a battle. Well, what is our condition while we're here on earth? Paul said to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." of Jesus Christ. You see, there will come a day when we'll be able to lay down the arms of our warfare. But until then, we have to expect that conditions are going to be difficult. And so we must be patient. We must remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We must keep our minds fixed on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not on things of this earth, all of which we will leave behind soon enough, quite soon enough. And you see, it is maintaining this perspective. When difficulties happen to us, maybe we lose some of our possessions, or maybe things aren't going the way we would like to see them go. Just say to yourself, you know, I should expect this. This is part of what's involved in being a pilgrim and a stranger. And it'll be over soon enough. Soon enough we'll be with the Lord. We'll have that blessedness, that rest. All the tears will be wiped from our eyes. And we will see Him and serve Him face to face. Well, may God help us then to keep that long-range perspective and remember that our afflictions here are but temporary. Let us pray together. Father, help us to ever remember that our light afflictions are but for a moment. Father, soon enough life will be over and we shall fly away. Until then, help us to be good travelers. Help us to be good soldiers. And Father, if at times we get weary on the journey, help us never to fall in to the attitude or thought of camping out alongside the road and finding our contentment here. Father, keep us moving. Keep us traveling towards the goal, even as pilgrim and pilgrim's progress never stopped, but kept traveling towards the celestial city. Father, may we keep our eyes fixed on that. Father, we pray that you might help us to remember that our groaning here in these tabernacles will very soon be turned into shouts of joy as we assume that blessed body that you have prepared for us. Thank you, Father, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we be faithful and patient until He comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.